all of our witnessing, all that we do by way of sharing the gospel and all of this, of course, is a result and based upon the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And this morning I sat down with the various places where the Great Commission is given, and I jotted down on a piece of paper the places where these are given, not all of them, but the places where some of them are given, the key spots, and tried to ask myself, why did he give these, one here, there, the other place, another place? And I believe that, of course, there's a reason for each of them. We're all familiar with the one in Mark 16. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. Now, why preach the gospel? Well, we're told in Romans 1, 16 that the gospel is the power of God. I know people who are always burdened to see the power of God unleashed, the power of God fall, the power of God, this and that and the other thing. And, well, I'll tell you how to see the power of God at work. And that is set about to preach the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You unleash the gospel of Christ, and you have just unleashed the power of God. Romans 1:16. Well, then in Luke 24, there's a very, very interesting passage. If you'd like to turn to it, we'll be there for a little while. In Luke 24, I think starting with about verse 45 is when we'll pick this up. To get the context, verse 44 says, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The Old Testament testifies to the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is basically the story of Jesus Christ and the life that he came to give us. The New Testament is basically the story of Jesus Christ and the life that he came to give us. Then you picked up in verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them. Now, this is very interesting. He's going to say something now that will help us understand all of scripture. He's going to mention a couple of things that if we get these two things clear, all the rest of scripture will open up to us, become clear to us. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The Bible will be a closed book to you. The Bible was a closed book to me until I came to a personal realization of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that Jesus Christ had died for my sins, and I was born again of the Spirit of God as a result of hearing about how Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. And once a person comes to Christ, that begins to unfold the Scriptures and begins to understand, oh, he says, I see what this is all about. But there's something else. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's something else that you need to understand before the Bible really makes sense, and that is the Great Commission of Christ. Your place in the cause of Christ, how you fit in getting out this message. Then you can pick it up again in John 20. John the 20th chapter. In fact, if you'd like to turn over there, we'll start reading in verse 19. This is where Christ appeared to his disciples. And it says, John 20, 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. That's, of course, the words of Jesus always, exactly meet the need. And that's what happened here, of course. They were assembled. They were fearful. They were terrified, and so he He gave them his peace. Interesting how Christ just meets the need every time. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, here he stands showing them his hands and his side. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Showing them his hands and his side. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He's trying to make a point here, I believe. He's trying to show us that witnessing, that when we begin to share the message of Christ, begin to represent him on this earth, it's not going to be an easy job. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So this is another aspect of the Great Commission. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is trial, not whole aspect of living for Christ. Then in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You notice that? Go and make disciples. The job is not to make converts. The job is to make disciples. There is a big difference between setting out to make converts and setting out to make disciples. Your approach will be different. Your outlook will be different. Everything that you do will be different. Because there's a big difference between a convert and a disciple. And the job is to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Of course, baptism is a two-way identification. Identification with God, identification with the people of God. Teaching them to observe all things. Not teaching them all things, but teaching them to observe all things. Isn't that interesting? Big difference between teaching them to do certain things and get certain things in their lives as opposed to just teaching them all things. And then he gives the thing, lo, I am with you always. That tremendous little statement, lo, I am with you always. Now, that is the reason, I believe, why when Pentecost was fully come, and all of these people in Acts, the second chapter, verses 9 through 11, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Phrygia and Asia and Pontus and Galatia and all of these places, people from every nation under heaven were gathered in Jerusalem during that day. The reason why the apostles kept these people in town and trained them was because they were never told to make converts. They were told to make disciples. And you go over to Acts 5:28 and you discover that they're going from house to house, everywhere, teaching about Jesus Christ. They're giving these people a training program. In Acts 8:1, you discover that they were launched out. Remember Acts 8:1? Acts 8:1 is the perfect fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Acts 8:1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there arose a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed home, and people like you and I were the ones they scattered. Why? Well, of course, the apostles had been granted political and religious asylum by Gamaliel, so they didn't have to go. Gamaliel had given sort of, we won't touch these men. But not that crowd out there. They had to scoot when persecution came and they scat. And they went. And 8:4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They could have never done that had Peter been out to make converts. And the minute they were saved on the day of Pentecost, said, okay, good deal. Let's, you know, everybody go home now. We're all done. He trained them. And they were very carefully trained. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching or training and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 2:42. These people continued steadfastly in this training program. Then we already mentioned Acts 1:8, again, where this great commission is given. This tells us the strategic plan, how we're to go about this. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And that's exactly what they did. They began at Jerusalem. And of course, your hometown is your Jerusalem. That's where we're to begin, all of us. And then we're told what the message is. Witnesses unto me, Jesus Christ. There is the message. And then you read the book of Acts and you'll discover it says, and they preached Christ, they preached Christ, they preached Christ. What a tremendous message these people had. Now, what is a witness? Well, a witness has four basic qualities. He must know something about the subject. You see, we're not judges and we're not jurors. We're on the witness stand. You and I are witnesses. He must know something about the subject. Imagine bringing a witness to the witness stand. Where were you on the night of September 4th? Well, I was in Los Angeles. Why do we have this man here? The crime was committed in New York. He doesn't know anything about it. No, I don't know a thing about it. I was in Los Angeles during those days. Well, get this man out of here. The man must know something about the subject. The second thing is he must be willing to talk. He must be willing to talk. Where were you on the night of September the 4th? I refuse to answer on the grounds of my incriminating. A lot of that's done. Not much of a witness, is he? In order to be a good witness, the witness must be willing to talk. And there are lots of Christians, by the way, who plead the Fifth Amendment on the grounds that if they say something, it might incriminate them. It might really show how little they really know about all this. That's terrible. The third thing is his life must back up what he says. Now, I'm from a small town. I'm from a little old town over here in Iowa. I am kidded by everybody. I'm the hick of the navigator's work. I am the hayseed. I am a real hick. I don't deny it. I'm a pure and simple hayseed. My town is located between the first and second Burma Shave sign on Highway 64, just outside of Council Bluffs back there. And now they've torn the Burma Shaves down in Iowa, so you can't even find my town anymore. But we had in our town, I suppose most of you folks are from big cities and you don't know about this kind of stuff, but in our town, we had what was called the community liar. This guy, if he said good morning, you could look for rain that day. Anything he said, you see, was... Now, nobody would call him to the witness stand. We just knew this old boy. You couldn't trust him. He'd tell the untruth every time he'd stand up. Guy's life must back up what he says. If he's known as the community liar, then you don't call on him to be a witness. Because he's not likely to get... Something's not true. And then the fourth thing about a witness, he doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't talk about himself. He talks about the subject in question, but not about himself. So these five places where the Great Commission are given give us an idea of the total job and what a little bit about what, you know, what's involved in being a witness for Christ. Now, I have seen people who have known a lot about witnessing, and they've done this, and they've done that, and they've read books on it. And by the way, these books that Skip mentioned, The Words to Winners of Souls and The Art of Personal Witnessing, those are very good. But there's another book that tells exactly what Jesus, in fact, there are four of them, tells exactly how Jesus Christ did it. How Jesus Christ went about speaking and spreading the message of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You may already have them, so you don't have to buy these. But if you read these, with a view to discovering how Jesus did it, it could just change your life. It changed my whole approach to my witnessing to others. When I read these four books, trying to learn how did he do it? What did he do? With some, he said, well, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. He offered a message of comfort. That's about all you find there, just a little message of comfort to these people. But there are others. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. Not a message of comfort there, but a message of challenge. There was a man who was born blind. And all he called for him was just an act of faith. A simple statement of faith. Dost thou believe that I am the Son of God? John 9:35. To the woman who was taken in sin, he offered just a simple little message of forgiveness. Plain message of forgiveness. John 8:11. Now today, it is no different. Today, certain things appeal to certain people, and certain things strike certain responsive chords that others do not. Some things will leave a person cold, while other one is, strikes a very responsive chord. I believe that people are like mountain peaks. If you were to climb Pike's Peak, you can go straight to the top, practically. Just get out there and walk up it. If you've got the wind, you can walk up it. No ropes, no hooks. But not so on some of these mountains around Colorado. You need hooks, ropes, all manner of gear. Then you might not make it. Some of them are pretty tough. Well, so it is with the human soul. I believe that God has provided an access to reach every human soul. Now some, just straight to the top. Others, a devious route. Back and forth. Trying to find the way, the place. I was on a plane going from Dallas to Colorado Springs. I sat down next to a young guy. He looked troubled. You could see something was bothering him. So I began to probe around a bit and try to find out what it was. He'd geared his whole life to being in the military. And he'd finally got his commission. And 28 days later, they sent him home, unfit. Going away 28 days before, they had big parties, and going away, and his girlfriend had been there, and his parents, and all his relatives, and the big send-off. 28 days later, he's sneaking in back into town, completely chagrined. I'll tell you, he was wide open to the message of Jesus Christ. How Christ gave him peace in this turmoil that he felt. As I shared the message with him, we bowed in prayer together, and he invited Christ into his life. Doesn't take long to fly from Dallas to Oklahoma City, but that's all the time it took with him. We landed, and I got on the phone and called one of the men down there and said, I just talked to a guy, follow him up. And he says, I know a guy over that way, and, got on the plane going to Chicago a couple weeks ago. Missed my plane in Omaha, so I thought, oh boy, good deal. Whenever you miss a plane, you can figure God has something special for you. Well, something's happening here, so I wonder what it is. So I waited for the next one to come along and hopped on it. And sure enough, I looked around, and by the way, here's a tip. Never get on the plane first, or never get on the bus first. Get on last. Then you can look over the whole crowd. Which one do you want to pick out to work on, You look them all over, So I got on the plane last, and got on, looked around a little bit, and I thought, now this looks like an interesting type. I'll sit down next to him. So I went over and sat down to him. And the reason I did, I'd never seen a guy particularly dressed like he was and under normal conditions. He had a blue polka dot scarf wrapped around here, tucked into his coat, very flashy sport coat, gray hair with great, odd-looking sunglasses. And here he sat, kind of like a costume, or some kind. So I began to discover he was a movie producer. Now, I don't know one movie producer from another. I don't know which one he was, but you know, some movie producer. So I began to go to work on it. And he showed some interest, but I'd approach here and he'd go over here. So I'd get over here and he'd go over here and I'd get over here and, you know. And we did that all the way to Chicago. And I went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth with him. Now, I still believe there's a way to reach him with the gospel. I didn't. I didn't even come close. But he's one of these mountain peaks that you got to kind of go round and round. It wouldn't have done any good had I sat down and started to give him John, you know, 3:16 and Romans 3:23 and so on. I had to find some point of contact, and I never did find it. But there is a way. See, some people claim they don't have a need. They say, well, I just don't have any need. I don't need anything. Well, no one will come to Christ until he knows he has a need, that's for sure. For instance, everyone in this room here believes in the fact of sin. We believe that, fact of sin. Why do we believe it? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's simple. The Bible teaches. But just going around quoting that verse isn't enough. I have seen navigator-trained people giving out Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Hebrews 9:27, Romans 5:8, John 1:12. Might as well be talking to that organ there as because they're just not getting through. I was down at the shoe store the other day buying my daughter some shoes, Becky Jo. I no longer have a little girl in the house. I now have two women in the house, my wife and Becky, because Becky no longer takes girl sizes. And some of you men, I don't know whether you've come to this point or not, buying clothes for two women. This is a project. And so I took her down to buy clothes, buy these shoes. And we finally just settled on the ones I thought that I could afford and that she liked. We had a little thing there, but we finally got the shoes. So I went up and I said, okay, how much are they? So he told me, so I got out my checkbook, and sure enough, I had enough left in it to pay for them, so I was going to write him out a check. So I wrote it out and handed it to him. He said, let me see your driver's license. I said, why? Why? Yeah, why? Why do you want my driver's license? Well, I don't know. Oh, come on. I said, you don't know? Well, of course you know. Do you mean to tell me that you're asking me for my driver's license and you don't know why you want it? Well, we always ask for driver's license. I said, yeah, but you know why? I said, I'll tell you why. The reason why you have to see my driver's license is because the whole economy of the world, the whole financial economy of the world is based upon the fact of sin. His eyes began to get big and he's, you know, going to fail and put me on. I said, sure. I said, if you didn't ask for driver's license, people would come in here and they would cheat you, steal, they would lie to you. They'd walk off with your stores and give you checks that stretch like this. I said, you'd need to see people's driver's license. Because you know and I know that if you didn't, you'd get cheated blind. Yeah, that's right. I said, take something else. He said, the police car driving by, I said, look at that man. If our economy wasn't based on the fact of sin, we wouldn't need him. Think of the taxes we'd save. We didn't have to have people like that running around burning up gas. Yeah, that's right. I said, take your car. The last time you bought a car has a lock on it. You know why? Fact of sin. You pay for that lock. Your car would cost you less if you didn't pay for that lock. You know what he said? Yeah, my house too. Yeah, that's right. Now, Romans 3:23 made sense to him. After about 3 minutes, Romans 3:23 made all... By the way, my daughter, she's saying, what is my crazy dad going to do next? But I operate on the basis that everybody, there's a way to reach him. All I've got to do is work a little bit to find it, but there's a way to reach a person so that he can intelligently either accept or reject the message of Christ. I take that as a personal belief. And that everybody has a need and knows he has a need, whether or not he admits it or not. We've got to base that on Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. You can either take what this person says, or you can take what the Bible says. And 15 years ago, I decided to believe what the Bible said. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. Now that is either true or it's not true. I choose to believe that it's true. Now there are certain open nerves that you'll find today in today's society. You know what I mean by an open nerve? Ever have a toothache? Poke around here, nothing happens. But hit right there. Ooh, boy, that's the one. Something, you get a reaction. Now, in everybody's life, there's an open nerve somewhere. May not be here, or here, or here, but it could be right there, you see. For one man on my block, the open nerve is the forgiveness of sins. He knows he's failed. He knows he's failed with his children. He knows he's failed with his marriage. He hasn't done what he knows he should have done. He's failed and he feels guilty. I have to work with him very long to find out that his open nerve is just the simple offer of the forgiveness of sins. And the offer of a brand new life in Christ is very attractive to him. But there's another guy. This guy you'll find primarily on the college campus. He senses something missing. He's not quite sure what it is. He's getting an education, he's getting all this fun and games, but there's still something gnawing away down there. He doesn't quite know what it is. It's something missing. Colossians 2:10. Now you're complete in him. Nobody is complete outside of Jesus Christ. And of course, there's a twofold remedy for loneliness. Or this emptiness, or whatever this thing is called. One, when a person comes to Christ, he now is in touch with a fellowship of people who really love him. And secondly, of course, he's united eternally with a God who will never forsake him. He'll never be lonely again. The third thing is this matter of this frustration of modern living. This is another guy on my block. He faces economic pressure. He faces family pressure. He faces a certain social pressure. He knows he might lose his job. He knows there's a war on. He knows the world is in chaos and no one seems quite to know what to do about it. How to make it right. His children are being taught to get under the little thing at school, under the little desk, and to wear something around their necks, something non-combustible, so there'll be something left when the bomb goes off. And this whole frustration of this modern world in which we live is really getting to him. And the offer of peace in Christ is very attractive to this man. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. John 14, 27. But there's another gang. This is the gang that have a desire to be significant, to make their life count, to do something. He sees a world full of needs and he's not quite sure what to do about it. He wants to do something to meet these needs, but he's not quite sure of what. This is why I believe the Peace Corps has such tremendous success in their appeal for volunteers. Here young people and young men and women feel there's something they can do that's significant. Did you know that the submarine service enlistments went way up when the Thresher was lost? Well, here's a man who wants to be significant. He wants his life to count. And when this man sees how 2 Corinthians 5:17 works, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we can stop people from cheating and stealing and hating and lying and killing and all the rest. I remember talking to a flower peddler in London, just outside of London. We'd taken a train out. We were going out to talk to Ed and Ruth Rice for an evening. There stood this flower peddler, so we were going to buy some flowers. And he was complaining to us about the arms buildup, about the East and the West and the arms buildup. We're all going to be blown and all like this. And while they stop it, and the little man doesn't have a chance, and on and on and on and on. So I let him run down, and then finally one of the men asked a question, he kept going, and then I said, well, that's good, but let me ask you a question. What's the solution? Huh? Well, what's the solution? What do you do about something like this? I said, what is your personal solution to this thing? Well, he didn't have any. I said, let me tell you what mine is. To change a world, you've got to change people. Well, here's a man who wants to be significant. He wants his life to count. And when this man sees how 2 Corinthians 5:17 works, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we can stop people from cheating and stealing and hating and lying and killing and all the rest. I remember talking to a flower peddler in London, just outside of London. We'd taken a train out. We were going out to talk to Ed and Ruth Rice for an evening. And there stood this flower peddler, so we were going to buy some flowers. And he was complaining to us about the arms buildup, about the East and the West and the arms buildup. We're all going to be blown and all like this. And while they stop it, and the little man doesn't have a chance, and on and on and on and on. So I let him run down, and then finally one of the men asked a question, he kept going, and then I said, well, that's good, but let me ask you a question. What's the solution? Huh? Well, what's the solution? What do you do about something like this? I said, what is your personal solution to this thing? Well, he didn't have any. I said, let me tell you what mine is. To change a world, you've got to change people. Because people make up the world. Our problem is not with the cattle or with the rocks or with the boats. Our problem is with the people. We've got to change people because people make up society. And I gave him 2 Corinthians 5:17. The only way to change people is the message of the gospel of Christ. He was listening to me. Wide open. Something else that's essential. And not only being sensitive to the needs of people, that's essential, but a knowledge of the Word of God, here is an essential. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verse 17 in the Phillips is quoted like this. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God to fit him fully for all branches of his work. Nobody believes that. Religious teachers do not believe that. The average Christian does not believe that. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God, and the Scriptures fit him fully for all branches of his work. That's true, but nobody believes that anymore. Jeremiah 23:28 has a piercing truth. Read the entire chapter, 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, and you'll discover that verse 20 is kind of the summary verse. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And now here, how many, by the way, are from a rural community, farmers? How many of you hicks like I am? Okay, well, there's a few of you. The rest of you, I'll take this by faith now. But for those of you that raised your hand, how much wheat would you get if you took out a wagon box full of chaff and planted it? Well, some of you are giggling. Some of you are smiling. Some of you know you wouldn't get any. Why? Well, there's no life in that chaff. It's just so much chaff. How much would you get if you take a bushel of wheat out and plant? Well, you get a pretty good crop. Why? Because there's life in the seed. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then he asked this piercing question. He likens man's word to chaff and likens God's word to wheat. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? That's why in Mark 4, verse 3, it says, behold, a sower goes forth to sow. And in verse 14, it says, the sower soweth the word. That's why in 1 Peter 1:23, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Why? Well, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the word of God is alive. You don't get a crop by going out planting that which is dead, but that which is alive. The sower soweth the word. Went to East Berlin. The East Berlin guide was a confirmed communist, of course. In fact, our West Berlin guide told us he was the worst one of the bunch. He said, in fact, I'm sorry we have him. He'll just, all you get is just the pure communist line. I'm sorry we have him. So we sat and we talked in the Warsaw coffee house. Had a cup of tea. One of the businessmen who was with me said, what's your objective in life? And this man said, oh, my objective in life is to do my job well and to go to the theater now and then, have some little fun. And my hands got a little wet and I began to tremble a little bit and I got a little bit scared and I knew I had to do it and I wasn't quite sure what the consequences would be because they'd just thrown somebody in jail over there, some professor from up in the northeast somewhere. But I said, see, I'm basically a coward. Every time I witness, I shake and I get all frustrated and I'm not quite sure what to do. And I think that's good, by the way. We're told to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And boy, I sure qualify. If you shake a little bit and a little bit meek and a little bit fearful, great. See, you qualify. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't worry about that. You're right in line with Scripture. Whenever you're in line with Scripture, why, rejoice. And I wasn't rejoicing at the time, but I was still fearful. And I said, do you know what my objective is in life? He said, no. And I leaned over the table, looked him right in the eye, and said, my objective is to change the world. Change the world? I said, you bet. My objective is to change the world. And after that, I said, I'll tell you how I'm going about it. I'm going about changing the world by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the gospel of Christ that changes people, and people make up the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I quoted and gave my testimony. He sat there sort of stunned. And finally he said, are you a Jehovah's Witness? And I said, no, I'm a Presbyterian. He said, what's a Presbyterian? I said, never mind. I'm a Christian. I'm a plain, simple Christian. He said, a Christian? I've never heard of a Christian talk like that. He said, I thought Christians were only concerned about the things that beyond the clouds. And one of the businessmen by this time was really warmed up to the subject. He says, who do you think said I am come that ye might have life and might have it more abundantly? You know what the man said? He said, who did say that? And this man said, Jesus Christ said that. And he said, is that in the Bible? Now, have you ever gone, maybe you go down to the bowling alley sometime when you're here and throw one down and watch them all fall. That's just the way this man was. He completely fell apart. Just everything fell. This man had been fortified with reams and reams and reams and reams of Marxist-Lenin doctrine. And one verse, I am come that ye might have life and might have it more abundantly, completely blew him apart. An armor-piercing bullet and blew him apart. And there he was, naked and open. A plain, simple, hungry soul. Where can I find that? It's in the New Testament. You think you can find one back here? I think I can find one. So we showed him how to find John 10:10. The sower soweth the word. There is life in the seed of the word of God. Well, I'm I've got a whole bunch of stuff here, and I'm just going to flip some of this stuff over because I know I'm not going to get through all this. Let me tell you another essential. I'll skip some of the rest of it. I'm going to strip down to essentials here this morning. We're going to get all away with the chaff and get down to essentials. 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21 is an essential if we're talking about discipleship witnessing. 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands assured, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold or silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. In our house, we have just been given some glasses. Beautiful thing. 47 years old. Crystal. Little green at the bottom, and then they kind of come up like this. You know the type? And they've got eight of those, and we've got eight of the kind of the little green stem, and then they come out like this. 47 years old. Beautiful things. And you open the cupboard, and when Virginia's done with them, they sparkle and they shine, and there they all are. I'd say that you come over to my house and you're thirsty. You want to drink water. So you open the cupboard, and here they are, all 16 of them. But as you look closer, you'll notice that every one of them is a little bit smudged. Little grease spot here, a little dust, and some kind of... But down at the end, down here, sets this old, plain peanut butter jar. Clean as a whistle. Shiny, sparkling peanut butter jar. And you're going to take a drink. You know which one you'll use? You'll pick up the peanut butter jar. Why? Because it's clean. Now, you're no smarter than God. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. The basic quality and essential in being used of God in the matter of witnessing is a clean life. A clean life. Not talents, not abilities, not all this sparkle and glitter and all this other stuff, but a clean life. Here again is where the Word of God plays an important part. The Bible says, move ahead in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to fulfill the desires thereof. Now, tomorrow I fly to Los Angeles. As I understand, the reason why I can fly is I get in an airplane, and there's a wing shaped a certain way, and there's more lift then there is drag when you're moving ahead at a certain speed. And so there's a lift that develops, and that keeps you up. But if you slow down to a certain point, then you go down. Roy here was a Navy flyer, pilot. He can probably give us more information on that, Roy Blackwood. But that's the way I understand it. The lift overcomes the drag. The Bible says, move ahead in the things of the Spirit. And you won't be dragged down by the lusts of the flesh. And that's true. Have you ever been bothered by the lusts of the flesh when you're on your knees praying with someone about their sick baby? Pouring out your heart in prayer? Have you ever been bothered by the lusts of the flesh when you're involved in sitting around sharing the gospel with somebody, pointing them to Christ? No, when you're involved in the things of the Spirit, reading the Word or that's why, you see, it's so terribly important, this time with the Lord. Because you're like a deep sea diver. Whenever you walk out of your home and hit the environment of the day, you're like a deep sea diver who has just taken a plunge. Everything around you is hostile to your spiritual development and growth and walk with God. Everything around you. All the billboards, all the music on the radio, all the language on at work, everything. That's why the Apostle Paul says, tells us to be careful not to let the world squeeze us into its mold. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is why you and I must make sure that our connection is strong, because the only hope for this deep sea diver is to have a good, firm, strong connection up there somewhere where he can keep in contact. This is your daily fellowship with Christ in his word and in prayer. Psalm 17:4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips have I kept thee from the paths of the destroyer. Now there's something else that you need. Something else that's essential, and that is some kind of an approach. Some kind of an approach that will help you get into this thing. And I've shared something from time to time with conferees here that I'll share with you this morning. And with this, I'll quit. I remember last year I was the speaker for our Sunday school class. And I shared this little idea with some people. And I told them, now people are going to say, hey, where were you over the Labor Day weekend? You're going to say, well, I was up here in the mountains and we were at a church retreat. And I saw the most interesting illustration. Here, sit down. Let me show it to you. And you just draw out this thing that I'm going to show you. Man called me. Businessman from downtown. Lives in about a $60,000 home down there. Successful man. He said, well, Leroy, I'd heard you talk about this. He said, I think I'll just try and see if it works. He said, I talked to this man. He said, where were you over the weekend? I said, well, I was up in the mountains. Let me show you an illustration. He said, we pulled over the side of the car, side of the road, I drew it out for him, and he accepted Christ into his life. He said, I was never so surprised in all my life. I didn't think it was working, but I thought, well, Leroy said it was going to, so I'll just try it and see. We had a lady come to the conference here about 3 years ago, sort of a timid lady. I was more involved than I am now in those days in the conferences. And she was always kind of hanging back, never too, you know, kind of a timid little soul, kind of like my mother, as a matter of fact. And but she heard about this, and she saw this little illustration. And she said, you know, I think I'm going to go home and try this. So she went home, and one of her neighbors said, where were you this past week? Oh, I was down in a castle in the Rocky Mountains down here in Colorado. And while I was down there, I saw the most interesting illustration. Here, sit down, let me show it to you. And she showed it to her. And led her to Christ. Then her cousin came over and she sat down with her and led her to Christ. Then her sister came over, she sat down and led her to Christ. And so then she wrote this letter to me. Dear Mr. Ryan, she told me this story. And as far as I know, she's still going at it. I've heard that she stopped. We had a student nurse back in Iowa. And we gave this illustration. We told her, now people are going to say, where were you this weekend? You're going to say, well, I was, you know, off at a weekend conference here in Iowa. And while I was there, I saw the most interesting illustration. So she went back home, and six girls staying there. They said, wait, where were you? They said, well, I was at a conference. Oh, yeah? What were you doing there? Well, let me show you. I saw the most interesting illustration. And she drew it out, and all six of them came to Christ. Now, you're going to get home. People are going to say, where were you? I didn't see your car in the driveway. Where have you been? And you're going to say, well, I was down in Colorado. I spent a week down there in a conference. And while I was there, I saw the most interesting illustration. Here, let me show it to you. And then you're going to draw it out, and you watch what happens now. Just, you know, you watch. Obi, maybe you can give me a hand with this blackboard. We'll turn this around. Let's get it up for a minute. Get nervous, this won't take long. This is to illustrate, and by the way, I'm going to make it very simple now. This thing you can take 30 minutes to do, or you can take five. I don't believe in the 30-minute one. I like the 5-minute, but I'll give it to you in 2 or 3. This is to illustrate how a sinful person can be vitally united with a holy God. Now, anybody can draw that. That doesn't take a genius. And then anyone can write man and God. Man is separated from God by his sin. And how does he get connected with God? How does he bring his life into right relationship with God? Especially when the problem is compounded by Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And also compounded by Romans 6:23. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And also, Hebrews 9:27, there's a judgment facing this man because of this. There's only one way. And that's what by some term the old rugged cross. John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, one hath everlasting life. That's today. That's right now. That's this morning. That's not a year from now or 10 years from now or when you die. That's right now. Hath everlasting life. Two, shall not in any time in the future come into judgment. That's all taken care of. Shall not come into judgment. But three, is passed from death unto life. Is passed from death unto life. I've shown this to guys. I said, now where do you think you are on that? Oh, I'm probably about right here somewhere. Or one guy says, man, I'm way over here somewhere. I'm way off the paper. All they have to do is hear and believe. And what does it mean to believe? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you ever received Christ? Would you like to receive Christ? And have your life brought into a living fellowship with God? Man is separated from God. The problem? Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The problem? Man faces a judgment. But God has provided a way. The cross of Christ. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, is passed from death unto life. What does it mean to believe? John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you ever received Christ? That took less than 5 minutes. That took 3 minutes. Pretty simple. But when you get home, people say, where were you this past week? You tell them, well, I was down in Colorado, and while I was down there, I saw the most interesting illustration. Here, let me show it to you. And see what happens. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll go down and drink some coffee.